Please turn with me to Matthew 13. We're up to verse 54. Matthew 13, we're reading verses 54 to 58 as we consider how the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected even by his own people. Verses 54 to 58. This is the word of God. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The precious word of the living and the true God. There's a bit of a shift taking place in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is going to be increasingly on the move. He's going to be on the move, and he's going to move into more isolated regions. This is actually the last time that he's going to teach in the synagogue, surprisingly enough. And the theme of these verses can be summarized in a verse that we find in John 1, verse 11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." His own people rejected him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In verse 55, start with verse 54, he was coming to his own country, taught in their synagogues, and they are astonished, we read, astonished. Astonished at the teaching of Jesus Christ in the synagogue. Here's the one who was actually causing the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, to be amazed at his understanding and his answers when he was 12 years old. Now this is the grown Lord Jesus Christ there in the synagogue, and he's the Messiah. He's already been teaching. He's given the whole Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus teaches in a way that brings astonishment. Astonishment. It's kind of like the astonishment that we saw back in chapter 7, verse 28, when we read that as Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed at the teaching of Jesus Christ. We need to think about that as we consider the Gospel of Matthew, what the Holy Spirit is giving us. When it was given to these people, they were astonished at the teaching of Jesus Christ. They had an understanding, a wisdom, and his way of teaching drew attention. We see this question about where he got all of this given to us in verse 54 in other places. We see it in John 6:42. We see it in Mark 6, verse 3. We see it in Luke 4:22. Here's the question. Whence, or from where, hath this man this wisdom? Where did he get it from? And these mighty works. Now, they just heard the wisdom. They just heard the teaching. It was astonishing teaching. And they had heard about the mighty works. Where did he get them from? And you need to understand that question, where did Jesus get this wisdom and these mighty works, is ultimately a question of authority. Such mighty works and such wisdom require an origin that is more than human. And in the mind of the people that Jesus was astonishing, the people that were experiencing this wisdom, there were two possibilities: from God or from Satan. Those are the two possibilities. So what is his authority? God or Satan? How are they going to answer it? That's the question. And this is why the accusations come up, like they came in, up in chapter 9, verse 34, and chapter 12, and verse 24. In chapter 9, verse 34, the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." Clearly stating that they think his source of authority, the source of power, the means by which he casts out devils, the mighty works that he does in casting out devils, come from the prince of the devils. In chapter 12, verse 24, the Pharisees said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." There they said it again. And we saw in chapter 12 how Jesus addressed their logic. The idea that the commander of an army would cast out his own soldiers, and many more things that Jesus says. But you need to understand that this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is getting his authority from a different place than the living God, and God the Father, is a foreshadowing of stuff that we will see further on in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 21, verse 23, he comes into the temple, and the chief priests and elders of the people come to him as he was teaching, and they say, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" You see, they're seeking to trap him. What authority do you have to do these things, Jesus? You can almost hear the accusation. Jesus answered them and said unto them, "I will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reason within themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." So Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 21 is going to challenge the Pharisees by the question of authority that they're trying to ask him. A very wise way of putting it, because they were not going to receive his authority. The authority that comes from God as the Messiah. They were not going to believe. And that is the message of these verses, and it's a message that we need to wrestle with. The idea that people can actually experience, encounter the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Actually see his mighty works and then explain it away. Actually, even giving it the opposite interpretation of what is true. Saying that the prince of the demons was behind it, when he is God the Son. It's a sobering moment as we consider what human rebellion really looks like since the fall. The way that people twist things, even true things that come from the source, and they make it something else. So in verses 55 to 56, there's a basic theme of all these questions that are being asked about Jesus Christ. The theme is, this is an ordinary God. This is an ordinary God. We know him. We know his family. He's from our neighborhood. We know him. He's ordinary. He's like one of us. Who does this guy think he is? Isn't he just like us? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? We know his mother. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. We know his brothers. They're from the neighborhood. We've known him from the ground up. You see what's happening? These people are very familiar with the earthly family of Jesus Christ. They're familiar with the early life of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in such a humble way that what did he do? He built things out of wood. An honorable profession, because Jesus did it. But to them, rules him out for possibly being someone who could get this wisdom and these mighty works from God. He's not one of the people that studied, that spent their time with the Torah. He's not one of the people that spent their time in the temple. He's not one of those people. He's one of us. He's an ordinary guy. What a stunning thing that God the Father would send his Son in such a way that he could be all ordinary. But if you see, this is part of the rejection of Jesus Christ. This is part of the reason that Jesus is going to be on the move. This is part of the reason that he's going to teach in isolated regions. This is part of the reason that he's going to begin to unpack to his disciples that he's going to the cross. This is part of the beginning of Jesus Christ praying that prayer, Psalm 22, from the cross. This is how it starts. He's one of us. Sisters are with us. Where did he get all this? And you know, based on the questions that they asked in chapter 9 and in chapter 12, that they think that he got it from the devil. That's what they think. He's an ordinary guy, yeah, but he dabbled in dark arts. That's where he got all this. But I'm just asking questions. Where'd he get all this? I'm just asking questions. There's only two possibilities in their minds. We know that from the rest of the story. And you need to understand that when you start thinking of Jesus Christ, even though he came in the flesh, even though he sweat, even though he was able to die, when you start thinking of him as ordinary, one of us, you're following down the road of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important thing. It's an important thing that we wrestle with that. It's an important thing that we realize that. When we hear people talking about the Lord Jesus, we need to understand what the questions in verses 55 and 56 really mean. And there might be different questions as you encounter your neighbors and they're talking about the Lord Jesus. They haven't grown up with him. But maybe they've heard about him on a TV show or a comedy act. Comments about Jesus. You hear them all the time. You might shut them down really fast. But if you listen for a second, you know what people are saying. There's a lot of hype about this man. He's just like everybody else. He's a great teacher. I like the Sermon on the Mount. But the Lord of creation? Risen from the dead? Coming back to judge everybody? Everywhere? Really? And so that's why it's important that we have this place in the Bible, verses 55 and 56. And it's also important that we have how Jesus interprets those verses, those questions in verse 57. Because Jesus interprets the questions of verses 55 and 56 for us. And the idea that Jesus is just ordinary is put in different terms when Jesus says it. You know how Jesus views the idea that he's just ordinary? A lack of honor. That's what Jesus Christ says. The idea that Jesus is just ordinary is the same as saying that he receives no honor. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And then the Bible says, and they were offended in him. You see, the idea that Jesus Christ is just like us, and it has all of this wisdom and these mighty works, is offensive to them. Because it must be from a bad place. He must not be who he claims to be. Because he's one of us. You ever see a parent talking to a child, and the child grows up, and the child is doing something, and the parent looks at the child and says, you know, when I look at you, I just see my little girl. Or I just see my little boy that I knew years ago. Now that's love, but it's a kind of love that says, this is who you are to me. And that's what these people are saying about Jesus Christ. He's just one of us. When people grow older, they say, I'm not just your little girl anymore. I'm an adult, and this is my success. And I want you to appreciate it. And when Jesus talks about this, he's pointing out what is not being appreciated. The fact that people are offended in him, means that he is without honor. And this is what he says. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that everywhere else where a prophet goes, people respond to them like a prophet. When Jesus goes back to his home country, to his own people, to the people who knew him when he was, in their eyes, a carpenter's son. People who know his mother, people who know his brothers and his sisters. He has no honor. And it's part of the rejection of Jesus Christ. You know, this is something that was actually communicated to people very early in the life of Jesus Christ, as we read about in Luke chapter 2, the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ, as in verses 34 and 35, Simeon says to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There are some people who are going to be offended by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to reject him. They're going to be those who eventually conspire against him, who eventually desire to see him crucified on a cross for blasphemy. That's the end result of saying he's one of us. I know Mary, his mother. I know his brothers. The end result of that, down the road, is this man is a blasphemer. We want Barabbas to be set free. Crucify him. An all-night meeting. False witnesses. A crown of thorns. These simple, innocent questions. Isn't that the carpenter's son? But they do not understand the wisdom and the mighty works of Jesus Christ. In fact, they will not receive them. And that's why verse 58 says, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because to consider the Lord Jesus Christ to be just one of the gods is unbelief. To consider him to be just one of us is to deny the source of his wisdom, his astonishing wisdom, and his mighty works. This is God the Son. This is one who can command the wind and the waves to be still. This is one who could have called legions of angels to deliver him from the cross. But instead he came looking like an ordinary God, with wisdom and mighty works that could not be explained away. So that people had to choose. Is it from God or is it from Satan? Now if you choose he's just one of the guys, you're choosing that it's from Satan. Because they're saying there's no other way. Where did he get this? He had to get it from somewhere. He didn't get it from just living in our neighborhood. I mean, we don't even have the internet yet. But we need to understand that this is something that was spoken of long ago. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8 and verse 14, we read, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isaiah 49 verse 7 goes on, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. This stone of stumbling, this rock of offense, he's the one that kings will bow before. He's from God. He has wisdom and power, mighty works from God. When Jesus was on the cross, it was God's secret wisdom. The devil thought he won, but right in front of the devil, when he thought he had him in his grasp, Jesus was saving each and every one of us. When we sing Psalm 22, we're singing about our salvation. Jesus Christ is saving us through his suffering on that cross. He's not just one of the guys. He's from a different world. He's a different category altogether. He looks like a man. He dies like a man. But he's not a man by himself. He's the God-man. So when he died, he would be raised. So he can go to the very depths. He can penetrate to the deepest, darkest, rebellious places of people's hearts. He can get through. No one else can. And that's why Jesus speaks about blessing and offense as he speaks. He says to John the Baptist through his messengers in Matthew 11, verse 6, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Blessed is the one who recognizes who I am. He says it again in Luke 7:23. And then in the way that God has ordained for all of this to escalate, as next week, the person that stands here is going to read to you from Acts chapter 7, you will hear these words. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." They betrayed and murdered Jesus Christ, the coming judge, the prophet of prophets. They were resisting not only Jesus Christ, because they saw him growing up, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. And this is in the book of Acts. After the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, ascends up into heaven, pours out the Holy Spirit, and the apostles start spreading the news, and it's turning the world upside down. And yet they still resist. Because some people, offended by the Lord Jesus Christ, would betray and murder him before they would believe in him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." And that's why we need to understand why the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, though it sounds so simple, is actually so needed. 1 Corinthians puts it this way: "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a wisdom that is stronger than men. And men consider it foolish because they are not wise enough to understand. And how do we respond when something is beyond our ability to understand? As human beings, our natural tendency is to bring it down to our level. And when we make God like us, we're bringing it down to our level. And that's why there are warnings, like the warning in Romans 11:20 about unbelief being broken off. "Be not high-minded," the Word of God says, "but fear." And so tonight, I present to you the blessing, the privilege of trusting in Jesus Christ, and a warning about rejecting Jesus Christ. as the book of Hebrews puts it, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. To break it down, what that passage says is that when you reject Jesus Christ, it doesn't only have consequences for your attitude towards Jesus Christ. It has consequences for you. Because he really is God the Son. And he really did these mighty works through the Spirit. And because he was God, the God-man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now the source of salvation. He is now the coming judge. He is now the one who prays for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at God's right hand. He's the one who shepherds us through times of suffering and need. He's the one who will be the pattern for our resurrection bodies. He is the one that is there when no one else is. He is the one that is so beautiful that this woman that we referred to this morning knelt down and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair because she loved him so much. He is the transformer of lives. There are some people who have lived such a life of suffering that their only source of true and lasting joy is that they know Jesus Christ. And you know what? Those saints, because they have a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, say it was worth it all. That's a life of blessing. That's the life that Jesus Christ is unpacking in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a life that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just a few words from the Lord Jesus Christ as we close. You might know them. Consider if you believe them. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verses 1 to 6. I suggest to you tonight that this is a place to go. If you want your life to be supremely blessed, meditate upon these words. Memorize them. Consider what Jesus says. Hear him. Hear him again. Until there is no inkling of a thought in your mind that Jesus is just like us. That the only ways in which he looks like us is while he was saving me.